Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon, as I was preparing for Reformation Day, came across and kind of stuck on the verses in Romans chapter 1 that Luther was struggling with. Verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And that is the text. So the title, when Luther got it wrong, what a title for a Reformation Sunday sermon. What even does that mean? I thought Luther got it right, and that's why we have Reformation Day and celebrate. But when Luther got it wrong. 2 points on when Luther got it wrong. First 31 years of his life. See, Luther was born in 1483, and he went through what we call the Tower Experience, 1514. 31 years later. Luther grew up hearing how you had to be religious and pray and love your fellow man and confess your sins and do penance and so on in order to be saved. It wasn't until 1514 that he had that tower experience and learned that Christianity was not what they had told him. And after those 31 years of getting it wrong, then he had 32 years of having it right. But how he grew up. The righteousness of God was a terrifying thing, because how they taught it in those days was the righteousness of God was that God says, I'm righteous, you're not. And because you are not, there are consequences and doom and judgment and the fires of hell. And so repent and turn to God and come to God and pray to God and seek God, and perhaps you will find a loving God. Luther wanted to find a loving God. He wanted to find a merciful God. But he said this idea of the righteousness of God, it terrified him. How can I make God pleased with me? And once you ask that question, there's a whole lot of people that will be ready to give answers. How many how-tos can be packed into Christianity? How many have-tos can burden the soul? And when you have to be spiritual, and when you have to do good works, and when you have to do a whole lot of other things, there's fear. I remember being told as a youth growing up in the Chicago area that if you went down to the Art Institute and you looked for the pictures of Jesus from that time, the 1500s and before, you could find plenty of paintings of Jesus as an angry judge sitting on a throne or sitting on the rainbow, and his eyes are flashing fire, and there's a sword coming out of his mouth, and there's sinners that are terrified, and there's smoke, and there's the fires of hell. And this is the picture of Jesus that Martin Luther grew up with. And being told then, if you want to find mercy from Jesus, why go to his mother. Pray to Mary. And she'll talk to her son for you, and maybe, just maybe, he'll listen to his mother. And so he grows up absolutely terrified by the righteousness of God. How many other ways can you turn Christianity into laws and demands and threats. So we have Luther trying to drag his sorry German soul into salvation, into the kingdom of God, loaded down with all of his sins and failings. Or at least that's what he believed. So terrified in the thunderstorm, he calls on Saint Anne and promises to be a monk, searching for a loving God. Goes to the monastery, searching for a loving God. How can he find a loving God? How can he win a loving God? He takes seriously what he was told. Maybe it's by confessing all of his sins. Oh, where's that heading? If you're the confessor, the one assigned to listen to a confession of sins, that day when you see this Martin Luther coming down the walk, you got a tough couple of hours ahead of you. So he will tell you. He will tell you everything. I had a dream, and in the dream I was not doing the right thing. I greeted brother so-and-so, and in my heart I didn't feel the love for brother so-and-so that I ought to have felt. And that's a sin. And I woke up in the middle of the night when the bells were calling to prayer, and I was tired and I was slow getting out of bed. And that's a sin. And on and on and on it goes. It's a long confession, and not just in time. A long confession. Finally, when he gets to the end and you assign him the penance that is due and off he goes, you're going, wow. And then you look up and here he comes again because he forgot some more sins. And they're all piled up and he's going at it again. And he doesn't find peace. Maybe enough prayers will do it. But the prayers are not always exactly on target, and a stray thought comes along. And his prayer was weak and faulty. And he's not earning God's love doing that. Maybe by repenting sincerely enough. Have the feelings of sorrow and contrition, or passionately enough, and then he gets into self-flagellation with the whip on the back and putting the pain together with the sorrow over sin. And is that enough? Is that enough? How much? How much? Maybe good works. Love for your neighbor. But is it always of a pure motive? He's falling short on that. Maybe by having enough faith, maybe he can have enough faith to get into the presence of God and impress God with his faith. And that's a fool's errand. Because there are doubts and there are questions, and God demands so much, and he demands perfect love. And when he demands perfect love, I don't feel like loving him. What is wrong with my soul? Problem is, how much is enough? And there's no answer to that. How much is enough? And you're always chasing for more. How do you know when it's enough? And you can't. Problem is, even deeper, when you are trying to work your way into heaven, when you are chasing after God who will accept your good works and love you for that reason. When you are trying to repent and turn to God and win his heart, you're chasing after a God who is not there. Because that is not the true God. And the more you chase after a God who is not there, trying to win his favor through good works and penance and long, long hours in prayer, the more you're on the wrong road. And the end of that road, it's never enough and ends in despair. And that's where he was. 15:14, as he is teaching about the letter to the Romans and cannot understand this whole phrase about the righteousness of God because it terrifies him. At the same time, he was teaching on the Psalms. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And remembering that that was Jesus' prayer on the cross. But it shouldn't be Jesus' prayer on the cross. This is wrong. This is all wrong. It doesn't fit. It should be my prayer, but without the question, because I know why he's forsaken me. Why is Jesus praying this? And as he's wrestling with this, see, there we are. It's the language from last week when we were talking about Jacob wrestling with God. Remember? Jacob thought he was wrestling with God. No. It was God wrestling with Jacob. God had been wrestling with Jacob since Jacob was born, maybe even before. Wrestling with Jacob and seeking to capture and win him for the kingdom of God. So in those terms, Luther thought he was wrestling with the Word of God, with the Bible. He was not wrestling with the Word of God. The Word of God was wrestling with him. And the Word of God was working on his heart and trying to break through it and teach him about a different righteousness. Not the righteousness of God where God looks down on sinners and threatens and judges them, but the righteousness of God that we read about in the epistle lesson. The righteousness of God manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God where we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, that's the second way Luther got it wrong. Not only was God not a God of the law and of judgment and threats and where you had to please him, but Luther got it wrong when he thought he was wrestling with God, when he thought he was pursuing God. He thought he was trying to find a loving God, and he had it backwards. Instead, a loving God was seeking and finding him. And Jesus is the good shepherd. Luther was agonizing over his sins. Didn't realize all along that Jesus had come to agonize over his sins and take care of them. He wanted to win the grace of God. Well, instead, the grace of God was winning him. He wanted to find a loving Heavenly Father. Didn't realize that all along, and since before creation began, that God the Father had put in place the plan of salvation to send his Son Jesus into the world, and God the Father, through Jesus Christ, would find this Martin Luther and bring him into the kingdom of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Luther wanted to find a way to pray and so come into the presence of God in a way that would be pleasing to God. Completely backwards again. Instead, God had come into the world to bring his pleasure of giving salvation. Come into the world, and God himself in Jesus Christ would make prayers and intercessions for him and for us. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. My God, why have you forsaken me? Prayers and intercessions for us. Luther wanted some holiness that he could bring and offer to God. And he couldn't find any. Because there is none. Because instead, Jesus Christ brings the holiness of God into the world through his cross and empty tomb. In our baptism, in the supper, he brings a holiness to us that clothes us and shelters us and claims us as God's own children for all eternity. It's a righteousness where Jesus has done it all. Not the failing righteousness of our works, but the righteousness of Jesus' works that never fail. And now boasting is excluded. You can't boast. We've done nothing. Jesus has done it all. And so, 1514 comes the surprise. Martin Luther, surprise! All this that you've been working at, trying to achieve, it's all done. Stop working. Martin Luther, you're not doomed. Somebody else has taken your doom for you. And I've said a few times that I'm tempted to write a different sort of absolution. Congregation confesses, and the pastor says, well, surprise! Your sins are taken away. They're gone. Well, surprise! You're not doomed to die and be separated from God. You are given a gift of being God's children and being with him for all eternity. Surprise! You don't have death ahead of you. You have eternity and life ahead of you. Surprise! Your sins no longer separate you from God. Because God himself in Jesus has taken your sins on him. Surprise. Now enjoy it. So Martin Luther, experiencing that surprise, said, I felt as if I had been born again. And as if I'd entered paradise through gates thrown wide open. And I began to run through the Bible as much as I could in my memory, finding verse after verse after verse, he didn't say it that way, verse after verse after verse after verse, that all said the same thing, as salvation in Jesus Christ given to us by his grace, and we do nothing. We simply hear the word of God and believe it, and surprise, the word of God comes through in our hearts, and we live. What an amazing thing to be a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.